Lord, we thank you for providing yourself a lamb, as the lamb, that would take away our sins. Lord, we just stand in awe of your glorious plan of salvation, Lord, that even before the foundations of the earth, you knew us. And Lord, you had prepared this whole plan of whereby you were going to redeem us, knowing that we were going to rebel against you, knowing that we were going to go our own way, Lord, and do our own thing, and with no regards to you, our Creator. And at the same time, Lord, you loved us so much that you became one of us and took our punishment upon yourself so that we wouldn't have to satisfy your justice. Lord, you are so wise. You are so awesome. We just thank you for these things, Lord. We could never have thought up any plan like this. But Lord, in your infinite wisdom, you did. And Lord, we're here this morning because of that. We're here because you opened our eyes to the mystery of the gospel. That you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, reconciled us. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that, Lord, you gave us the faith to believe, and you drew us by your Spirit. And here we are this morning, Lord, wanting to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you'd continue to help us to grow, Lord, in our relationship with you. Lord, that you would help us to understand your ways, the things you've prepared for us, and that you'd make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that you would come quickly. We're looking forward to that day, Lord, when we stand before your face and when we stand in your presence and worship you. So Lord, we bow down before you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only, he said, would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministered to you the Spirit and worked miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, Paul is continuing to explain to the Galatians and, of course, to us that the Christian life is a life of faith from beginning to end. Every aspect of our walk with the Lord is related to faith. Twice he asks the Galatians here, if they received the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, did you receive it by performing the law and keeping the law or doing some ritual, or was it by faith? Was it something that you strive to do, or was it simply believing the truth of the gospel? And of course, the answer is it was by the hearing of faith. It was by believing this message that they had heard, believing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's simply believing the message. It's simply believing this foolishness that a lot of people call it that we heard. That a person could, you know, take our place some 2,000 years ago and hang on a cross, and that God would pour our sin and the sin of every single human being on him and judge him in our place, and then he would die, and then God would raise him again from the dead, signifying that he accepted his sacrifice. It's believing that message. You see, God has established that it's by faith that we relate to him. Everything in our Christian life, everything in our walk, every aspect of our walk with the Lord is related to faith in one way or another. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, for without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. You cannot please God without faith. Jesus, in Mark 11, verse 22, he told his disciples and those that were following them, have faith in God. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, said, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not a life where we can see, you know, all the things that God has done and is doing and wants to do in our life. And of course, that verse we all are familiar with, Ephesians 2:8, For by grace are you saved, wow, through faith. It's not of works. It's not of keeping the law. It's not trying to be better. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. And then, of course, the verse we looked at last week, Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, every single one of these scriptures tell us that every aspect of our walk with the Lord is in some way or another related to faith or to believing the gospel. We grow in our relationship with God through faith. We receive his blessings. We receive his peace, his joy. We receive salvation by faith. We get understanding of the word of God as we read it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We enter into all that God has for us through faith. Abraham, he entered into these things through faith. The children of Israel, it took faith to go into the promised land. He said, every place you put the sole of your foot, I have given it to you, past tense. But guess what? If they didn't put the sole of their foot there, they wouldn't have received it. It required faith to step into the Jordan River when the waters were flowing by them. Because God said, if the priests put their feet in the water, the waters will stop and you'll cross over. It took faith for Moses to cross over the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, the Reed Sea, whatever sea it was. Some say it was the Reed Sea. You know, it was only 6 inches deep. Well, that still is a miracle, because to drown the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water is quite a feat. It was the Red Sea, though, and it's just down across the border there in Israel. We won't be able to get to it, but if you went down to Eilat there at the southern tip of Israel and crossed over Egypt and went about 15 miles down the road into Egypt, they've discovered, they believe, where the crossing of the Red Sea was. They found an underwater bridge that, you know, is flat where the children of Israel would cross. They found chariot wheels there. An archaeologist named John Wyatt has done a lot of excavations down there. But it required faith. You see, all of these things, Paul tells us, the verse in your bulletin this morning, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, he says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Even the grace that we have to live for God, we access it by faith. You know, God has established one way to relate to him, and that's through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the word faith is used almost 250 times in the New Testament? All these letters that Paul wrote, and that, you know, Peter and John and the gospel writers, it's all about living by faith and relating to God through Jesus Christ by faith, and having that relationship with God through faith. Why? Because we can't see him. We can't grab onto something and say, okay, that's it. We have to believe what he's told us. So Paul says, this only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit when you were born again and the Holy Spirit came in you? Did you receive that by keeping the law or by the hearing of faith? And if they were honest, they would have to admit that it was by the hearing of faith. And when he asked them, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? The answer is no. In other words, we can't receive the Spirit by saving ourselves any more than we can perfect ourselves by doing certain things, by keeping the law, or by living by some standard. The only way any of this will happen, Paul says, is by faith. So what is faith? Well, put it simply, it's believing what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The writer of Hebrews gives us a definition, I couldn't pronounce that word in the early service either. Theoretical. You know, it's like my brain is just froze up there. But he gives us a definition when he says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You know, as we pointed out before, the word substance means to undergird. It's the foundation upon which we build our Christian life. It's the foundation upon, you know, which we, of the things that we hope for. It supports those things within our inner man. It's, you know, it's the thing upon which we rest our spiritual lives. The word evidence, we said, was used in a judicial way within the legal system. It was the thing that they used to convict a person. It referred to the tangible evidence. Well, faith adds a tangibility, if you will, to the things of the Spirit, to the things that we can't see. It allows our heart and mind to grasp something. We can't grasp something physically, but by faith we can grasp them in the Spirit and we can lay hold of them. So faith is the proof of these unseen things. It's the thing that adds tangibility, if you will, to our hearts and minds. Now, the writer in Hebrews, he went on to say, the verse we quoted a minute ago, he says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So true biblical faith, when Paul talks about that here in Galatians 3, believes that God is who he says he is in his word, which means that we have to believe that this book is the word of God. And you see, this is why Paul says in verse 1 here to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, that you quit believing the truth, you quit doing the things that God has showed you in the truth of his word. You see, in order to move forward in our walk with the Lord, in order to move forward in any of these things, the starting point is believing that this book is the word of God. Because if we don't believe this book is the word of God, then I hate to tell you, we're acting as fools, just like the Galatians were. And that's why he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Who has bewitched you? Who has, you know, twisted things so much that you don't believe that this book is what it says it is? You see, the Thessalonians believed it, and Paul commended them on it. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it as it is in truth. Not the word of man, but the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Listen, if we don't believe this book is God's word, that it's God literally speaking to us, if we don't believe that, then I'm sorry to say, we're just being fools. We're just being fools. And that's what Paul called the Galatians. You see, faith is what makes the things of this book tangible to us. It's the thing that makes them real. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. True biblical faith has as its object God as revealed in the pages of Scripture. You see, that's the difference between the faith that you have to believe that those chairs and those pews aren't going to fall apart and true biblical faith. The difference is true biblical faith has as its object, you know, God as he's revealed himself to us here in the book. You know, as I've quoted before, do you really believe that the things you believe are really real? Do you really believe the things you believe about God are really real? Well, you will if you believe this book is God's word. Now let's take it a step further. You know, Paul said, did you receive these things by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, the answer was by the hearing of faith. Well, how did they receive them? By hearing the hearing of faith. Well, Peter gives us an idea in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. And then listen to this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the lust that is in the world through lust. Peter points out two things there. He says, God's given us everything we need to live for him through the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is found where? In the word of God. And then he says, God's also given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. That is, we might become more and more like Jesus Christ. We might become more and more like Christ in what we say and what we do. How? Through the great and precious promises. Now the question is, how do the great and precious promises accomplish this? And the answer is by faith. As we believe God's great and precious promises, which all are found in his word, as we believe them, what God does is he fulfills them in our life. He performs that which he said he would do. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, you're familiar with that verse, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will direct your paths. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Now, as I believe that, as I put my trust in the Lord, as I believe that, you know, he said he would direct me, he said he would guide me, he said he would lead me, as I believe that those facts that he stated in his word, and then acknowledge him in all my ways, saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Show me what to do, Lord. You promised that if I acknowledge you in all my ways, which is what prayer is, that and trust you, and then not try to figure out, you know, not try to take things into my own hands and finagle a way to get there and to get around the situation, maybe the roadblock you set up here to direct me over here. Because when we intervene, when, you know, we believe God to a point, and then all of a sudden we think, well, you know, maybe he won't come through, and so we try to help him out, what we're doing at that point is we're operating in unbelief. We're saying, Lord, I believe you, but just in case you don't come through, I'm going to do this. And so what does God do at that point? He says, okay, go for it. And he sets back and he watches us go for it. Lets us spin our wheels till we get it out of our system, throw our hands up in the air and say, Lord, I tried. It doesn't work. He says, okay, now you're going to trust me? Okay, let's go. And he leads us. You see, whenever we're trying to do it on our own, which is what the Galatians were doing, trying to, you know, be made perfect in the flesh, trying to keep the law to please God, trying to do things to earn God's blessings, to get him to work in their life. When we do that, what we're doing is we're operating in unbelief. We're not believing that God is going to do what he said he would do, that he is able to do it. And when we operate in unbelief, we limit God. We prevent him from doing those works in our life. Not that he can't do them. He's more than able to do them. But he's waiting for us to trust him and surrender to him. And when we take things into our own hands, he says, fine, you go for it, because he knows if he intervenes and we're trying to do this and he does it for us, we're going to think, hey, see, I did it. I helped God out. So that means I can help him out more in these other areas. And so God lets us spin our wheels, because unbelief always limits God. It happened to the children of Israel in Psalm 78. It says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, it says, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit him? Through their unbelief. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 3 when he says they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's interesting, in Matthew 13, Jesus said he could not, it says that Jesus could not do many miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. You see, whenever we're operating in unbelief or operating in the works of the flesh, trying to do it on our own, we're going to limit God. We're going to cause his hand to be stayed until we surrender, until we get to that point where once again we trust him. So as I believe that Proverbs verse and I trust the Lord and I acknowledge him, saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. You've got to direct me. And I don't try to figure it out on my own. What happens? He directs me. He fulfills the promise in my life. And you see, that's what faith does. So Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Are you going to, God did it at the beginning. Are you going to try to now do it on your own? You've seen the futility of that. What are you guys doing? You see, they started off right. When they came to Christ for salvation, they came by faith. They believed the message. They were born again. They had God's spirit in their life, and they saw the evidence of that. But then after God forgave them and justified them, and these false teachers came in, they got sidetracked and they tried to relate to God now by keeping these works and the law. They began to strive to live up to the demands of the law. A lot like we see today. There are churches today that teach, in order to be a good Christian, you have to do this and not do that. You got to, you know, make sure you're in church every Sunday. You know, make sure you keep these rules here. You know, don't watch too much TV. Make sure you don't go to the movies. And you got to, you know, by the way, you got to wear certain clothes, ladies. I mean, it's interesting. The guys can wear whatever they want, but, you know, the legalistic imposition is on the women. And you got all these rules. And people begin in the Spirit, and then they're taught that in order to continue on, you've got to start doing certain things. And so now they try to go forward in the flesh, thinking that I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And in order for God to bless me, I've got to, you know, keep this set of rules. And then what happens is when God doesn't bless them the way they expected, they get all frustrated and freaked out. Well, what am I doing wrong? And they can't figure out why God isn't blessing them, not realizing that without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see, the emphasis in these first five verses here in Galatians chapter 5 is the hearing of faith, believing what we've heard from God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Paul, you know, is telling them and asking them these questions, trying to, you know, jar their memory to remember all these things that happened at the beginning. You know, it's sort of like what Jesus told the church at Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2. You need to go back and remember how you started. Repeat, do the first works over again. Trust the Lord. You know, I mean, Chris and I were talking about this. He's, you know, starting a new job and not knowing, should I go for this job? Should I not go for this job? And, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Don't try to figure it all out. And he'll direct you. You know, a lot of times I think, you know, and Chris and I talked about this, I think we make things more complicated than they are. You know, God lays before us certain things and he says, choose, you know. And if you choose this, it's fine. If you choose that, it's fine. I'll bless you here and I'll bless you there. But, you know, we go jump through all these hoops trying to figure things out. And God just wants us to trust him wherever we're at. He wants us to be walking with him by faith. Now, in verse 6 through 9, Paul gives us an illustration. He gives us an example of what he's talking about in Abraham. And notice what he says there in verse 6. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, notice, it wasn't what Abraham did or didn't do that made him righteous. The thing that made Abraham righteous was his faith. He believed God, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't something, you know, he did. He didn't, you know, keep a set of rules. I mean, he was a heathen. He didn't know anything, and God revealed himself to him, and he believed in God. He believed God. He believed what God told him. And because of that, he was justified. It was accounted to him for righteousness. The word counted or accounted or reckoned in that verse, depending on what translation you have, is a legal term, which means that it was added to his account. If there were books in heaven, and there are some books in heaven, there's the book of life and so on, but, you know, if there was a ledger in heaven next to Abraham's name, an entry was made when he believed God, righteous. He was made righteous before God. At that moment, God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. And then listen to this. And from that moment on, Abraham was righteous. That never changed. It didn't change because of things he did or didn't do. Abraham was righteous in God's sight, not because of what he did, but because he believed God. It didn't change. The accounting didn't change in heaven because he worked harder. He tried to keep the law better. He tried to, you know, live up to some set of rules or regulations. Nothing changed it. And we need to understand that. And that's what the Galatians were missing. You see, they thought that, okay, I was saved by faith. I received the Holy Spirit initially by faith. But now I've got to do something to keep that going. I've got to do something to make sure the entry in heaven doesn't change from righteous to unrighteous. But it will never change once that entry is made. There's nothing you can do or not do that is going to get God to use an eraser and rewrite the word to unrighteous. And Paul, back in Romans chapter 6, talks about this in verse 3. He says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And then listen to this. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity, but forgives them." Abraham was made righteous totally apart from any works. He was made righteous totally apart from the works of the law. As a matter of fact, the law was not even given yet. There was no law. The law didn't come till 400 years later. And the point Paul is trying to make here is the same thing that happened to Abraham is true for you and me today. And since he's writing to the Galatians, it's true for you and me today as Galatians, as Christians there in Galatia. The minute we believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and Savior, God makes an entry in heaven next to our name, righteous, period. And guess what? Our good works and or our lack thereof can't improve that accounting in any way. It will never change it. My standing before God is not based on what I do or don't do. It's based on believing what Jesus did for me. Now, as we said last week, the faith we're talking about here is not an empty faith. This belief that we're talking about is not just an empty belief, you know, a blind faith. It's a faith that affects the whole person. It's a faith that changes the person's life. It's a faith that causes a person to submit their life totally onto Jesus Christ. You see, the faith the Bible talks about when it talks about believing is a belief that moves us to action. It's a belief that leads to a changed life. Listen, a faith that doesn't change you is worthless. That's what James tells us. You know, he talks about faith without works is dead. It wasn't that Abraham believed in God like we usually think of believing in something or believing in God. Those who only believe in God, you know, in the sense that yes, I believe that he exists. You know, you talk to people, share the Lord with them, well, I believe in God. Those that believe in God, you know, like he only, in that he exists, their spirituality is no better than the demonic spirituality. That's what James tells us, James chapter 2. He said, you believe in God, you do well. The demons believe, and they tremble. You see, they believed that God existed, and they knew who he was. Abraham believed God. And when he believed God, because he believed God, it moved him to do things. Think of it this way. You may sit here very passively and raise your hand and say, you know, I believe right now that in 4 minutes a jetliner is going to crash into this building. It was revealed to me this morning that there's a jetliner going to crash into this building. And you just sat there. I would venture to say I don't really believe that you believe that. Now, if you came in this morning screaming and yelling, we got to get out of here. There's a jetliner going to crash into this building. It was revealed to me this morning. In 4 minutes, it's going to crash. Let's go. And you're running for the door, running for the stairs, jumping up and down, screaming, get out of here, get out of here. I may not believe what you say, but I believe you believe what you say because it moved you to do something. And that's what we're talking about here. You see, if it moves me to do something, then it's real belief. This is the whole point James makes when he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, the faith that justifies is the faith that strengthens our walk with the Lord, that moves us to action, That moves us forward in our relationship with him. That moves us to actively pursue God. Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, he moved out when God said, go, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. When God said, go into a land I will show you, Abraham obeyed and went. Because he believed God, Abraham rejoiced when God said, I'm going to give you a child, even though you're 100 years old and your body is dead in that area. He rejoiced because he believed God. Because he believed God, we read this morning how he was willing to offer his son Isaac, knowing that God could raise him from the dead if necessary. Abraham's faith caused him to do certain things. Now, this produces a paradox of sorts. The Bible says it's all by faith, but works are part of the equation. There is activity, but the activity is not a work. You say, well, wait a minute. It's all by faith, but there are works involved. There is activity, but the activity is not a work. That doesn't make any sense. Well, that's the paradox. You see, it's not a performance of moral or religious acts to get God to do something, to earn points with God. It's a fruit of God's Spirit within me as I believe his promises, as I believe what God has said. As I believe God, the Spirit produces within me the fulfillment of those promises. And that results in action, in activities, in me doing things. It's like Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus on two good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Our faith is what allows the Lord to lead us into those good works that he's prepared for us to walk in. And then we end up doing those good works because he's leading us into them as we trust him. Now see, there's a fine line here between working to get God to do something and working because God has done something. We, as a Christian, the works that are acceptable to God are works that I do because he's done something in me, and I'm just allowing that to work its way out in my life in the works that I do. I'm not working to gain his favor, to earn points with him. I'm not doing these things in my own strength. I'm doing them because he's already done it in me. I'm just letting it work out in my life, you know, as I obey him. One is a work of the flesh. The other is a fruit of the Spirit. One is the result of me striving to do and be. The other is a result of what God has done already within me by his Spirit. And see, the Galatians were getting off in the wrong direction here. They were going into the one where it was a work of the flesh. Now, there's something else worth noting, though, here in these first five verses in relationship to this. Look again at what Paul says there in verses 1 and 2. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, if you read those, you'll notice there's a correlation there between obedience and faith. Paul says you've stopped obeying the truth because you're no longer operating by the hearing of faith. You've moved from that position of faith to the position of works, and because of that, you are not obeying the things that you know are true anymore. You see, true biblical faith will always lead in one way or another to some degree of obedience. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, or it's written, it says, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And then he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in the very next verse. Notice, they didn't obey the gospel because they didn't believe the report. If they would have believed the report, they would have obeyed the gospel. You see the link there? If they would have believed, the preaching of the gospel, that belief would have resulted in obeying what they heard. But they didn't believe, so they didn't obey. In Romans 16, when talking about making the gospel known, Paul says it's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This is why in Hebrews 11, it says in verse 9 or verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither. You see, he obeyed because he believed. Without faith, not only can you not please God, but you cannot obey him. I remember before I became a Christian, I didn't have faith. I didn't believe. I believed there was a God. I believed like the demons believed. I didn't have true biblical faith. I tried to do things that the Bible told me to do. I tried to live up to the Ten Commandments. I tried to do unto others as I would want them to do unto me. I ended up doing unto others before they'd done unto me. That's what it ended up being, but I couldn't do it. Why? Because I didn't believe it. If you know, it's like the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We obey because we trust that what he tells us in this book is true. You would not do this if you didn't believe that it was true. We believe that these are God's words, and God tells us what he wants us to be doing, and thus we obey it because we believe that. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't do it. Now, it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews, when talking about all these things we're talking about with faith and what Paul is talking about here with the Galatians, these are part of the basics of the Christian life, the writer says. In chapter 5, he says, these are the first principles of the oracles of God. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Do you realize what we're talking about here with the faith towards God, believing what God has said? These are all the basics. And sometimes we need to get back to the basics. That's why Jesus told the church at Ephesus, go back and do your first works over again. The Galatians were getting off because they were leaving the first foundational things of their Christian walk. They were getting sidetracked into these other things. And it happens to all of us. All of us are susceptible to this. That's why it's good to make sure the foundation is set. These are part of the foundation. And if this is not in place, then everything we build is going to be faulty. So Paul says, verse 7, know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Why? Because we're justified the same way that Abraham was justified by faith. God has not instituted a new way of doing things. It's been that way since get-go. Belief, faith, trusting the Lord. He didn't change the rules halfway through the game. It's always been by faith. It's always been by grace, even in the Old Testament. The law was given to point us to that, to push us in that direction, as we pointed out last week, to drive us to Christ, to show us that we can't do it. And in realizing we can't do it, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. I mean, you can go through the Old Testament and find grace, grace, grace all over the place. Now, it was visualized for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived grace. He lived faith. He gave us the example in his life. That's why he didn't do anything of his own strength, of his own power, of his own volition. He only did those things that the Father told him to do. He was led by the Spirit as a human being. He set aside his divine prerogatives. Doesn't mean he was not God still, but he never relied upon his deity. He never relied upon his divine attributes. He totally depended on the Holy Spirit, showing you and me that if we by faith let the Holy Spirit lead us and trust us, he will, just like he did Jesus. Now, sometimes he'll lead us into places that are uncomfortable. He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Sometimes we may, you know, experience spiritual warfare or hardships or difficult times, but even in those, God wants us to trust him in the midst of it. Like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? Look, doesn't matter. You throw us in the furnace or not. We're not bound down. Our God is more than able. And they trusted him. In the midst of the furnace, there was another one walking with them. They got to see God work. Now, as a side note, we need to point something out here about verse 7. It's unfortunate, but a lot of Christians today have taken this verse and they've misapplied it. There are those who teach that this verse supports what's called replacement theology. And this is the idea that God has finished with the people of Israel as a nation and as an ethnic group of people, and that the church is now spiritual Israel. That is, they teach that the church has replaced Israel in God's overall plan. That's why it's called replacement theology. We are now spiritual Israel. And they get it from this. This is one of the main verses that they use. We are the children of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. The nation of Israel rejected him, and therefore he's done with them. And the church now is replaced them. But what does the Bible say? That's what we need to ask. What is the overall teaching of Scripture? If you go to Romans 11, when Paul talks about the unbelief of Israel and how that's opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved, in verse 25 he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in," implying that there's something future yet for Israel. Once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, Paul is saying God is going to again work with the nation of Israel. Back in 2 Corinthians 3, when talking about Israel, Paul says in verse 14, "But their minds were blinded. For until this day, there remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." And then verse 17, he says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." And when the veil is taken away, they are going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and God is going to again begin or finish that work he started in them. You see, we're in this period of grace where God has opened the door for us to be grafted in, if you will, for the Gentiles to be brought in. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Listen, just because God has turned the focus of his purposes and plans to the Gentiles to bring in a people from there does not mean that he's finished with Israel. According to Romans 11, 2 Corinthians 3, there's coming a day when God will once again pick up the baton, if you will, and continue that work that he started with the nation of Israel. You can read about it in Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. And there's dozens of other scriptures that tell us that Israel is not through. God is not through with Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. We have not inherited all the promises made to the nation of Israel. They're still for the nation of Israel. And when God made the covenant with Abraham there in Genesis 17, he said it was an everlasting covenant. That means it has no end. It goes on. God has not negated his covenant with them. Yes, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ are sons of Abraham. We are spiritual sons of Abraham. But that does not mean God has thrown away the genetic sons of Abraham. He's still going to work in their lives. And if you're wondering which denominations teach this, I'll tell you the top 12 that affect over 120 million people are believing this. And the problem is replacement theology leads to anti-Semitic practices. And we see that happening all over the world today. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. But the top 12 denominations that teach this are the Roman Catholic Church, the United Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church, the Churches of Christ, the United Church of Christ, the Christian Churches and Churches of Christ, Joplin, Missouri, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, and the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of America. That's over a couple hundred million people that are being taught that God is done with Israel. But what did God tell Abraham? God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham is our spiritual father. He's the father of the faithful. And so, yes, what Paul is saying here is, as many as believe are children of Abraham. But God is still going to work in the genetic children of Abraham, the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. So what's the bottom line? Well, simply this. We start with God by faith, and we continue with God by faith. There's nothing we can do to add to our righteousness in our own selves. There's nothing we can do that will make us more acceptable to God, that will make us less acceptable to God. It doesn't depend on what we do. If we trust the Lord and believe what he said in this book, we are righteous. And God is going to work in our hearts and lives. And as we continue to trust him, he will continue to work. It's when I take it into my own hands and do things trying to, earn God's blessings and be what God wants me to be, that I fail. But even in that, God, continues the work. The thing I need to realize is I can't do it. It's not by my might. It's not by my power. It's not by my strength. It's by God's Spirit working in me, changing me, enabling me. And as I trust him, he does for me what I could never do for myself. And that's the place of rest. The writer of Hebrews talks about the rest that God has for us. It's a rest of faith. And he says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, which is another paradox. Rest, labor, you got to labor to enter into the rest. Well, it's a labor because my flesh wants to do things. I want things that I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be much easier if God gave us a list and said, do this, this, and this, and everything will be great? We would be, man, I can do that. Why? Because that's what my flesh wants. It wants something that it can grab onto and say, look what I've done. And that's why God doesn't do that. He wants us to trust him, because then he gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you. Lord, you've made it so easy, but yet it's so difficult at times. It's easy because it's all you ask us to do is believe what you say in your word, to trust you, to put our faith and our trust in you and to rest and to let you do the work in us. But it's so hard because my flesh, there's part of me that wants to do. And then everybody around me is telling me I got to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe what you've told us in your word, that it's by faith alone in Christ alone. That without faith, it's impossible to please you. That we're justified by faith and we have access to the grace by faith. That it's all of faith, Lord. You want us to, just as Abraham believed you and you accounted it to him for righteousness. And Lord, help us to understand that as we believe you and that it does result in different things. Lord, that there will be things going on in our life as you change us from the inside out, Lord. That you want us to walk in those things that you're doing. And it's more of a cooperation, just allowing you to work in us and then us submitting to that work and letting it work itself out in our life. So, Lord, I pray that you just teach us this week and in the days ahead how to walk by faith, how to trust you, Lord. And when you give us those opportunities, Lord, maybe something goes wrong in our life and our propensity is to try to fix it. Help us to trust you and not try to fix it, but to let you fix it, to let you show yourself strong on our behalf, just like you did with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Even in the midst of the fiery trial, Lord, you're there, and help us to see you there and trust you and believe what you've told us, the great and precious promises that you've given us, that by these we're changed, we're become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world. As you change us, as you fulfill your word within us, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do, and we just look forward to how you're going to work. In Jesus' name, amen.